Thank you, Bill and Tom, for leading our singing today, and those of you that helped make our service possible by serving. We're grateful for you, and we're just thankful to see you here today. It's always a great privilege for us to be together like this as the body of Christ. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him, Jesus our Lord, of course, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. World without end. And the whole world, and the whole congregation said what? Amen. That's what the scripture says, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Well, it's good to be back. I'm grateful to be back. I'm glad the Lord gave us a good trip, a good opportunity to encourage the brethren in Lewistown. They wanted me to be sure that I said to you thanks for allowing me to come and to be with them to encourage them. They send you their love by Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to be together with other brethren and just recognize that the church is a great, great thing that God has provided for us in order that we might have the opportunity of eternal life. I want to talk to you today, and I'll just be honest. I'll say, if you're looking at your watch, we're getting into the pulpit nice and early today. So that means I get to preach a whole hour longer because of the clock. Is that right? I heard no amens on that. Okay. You know I'm funning you. I'll probably really only introduce this thought because I really think it's a deep spiritual thought. Not because it's coming from me. In fact, if I were able to fully express it, we would get done right away. But I hope I can encourage you with this concept of matters of the heart. I believe it was Tom who led us in the old hymn of purer in heart, O God, help me to be. There couldn't be a better description of what we want to try to do is to be pure in heart. And of course, there's only one place to look for that, right? And that's to God himself. Let me get a nod from you, or at least amen there, that we're looking for God to help us to be better and to help us in our hearts. We all know this really is our spiritual heart. We're not talking about, exercise and keeping our physical heart going, which is a good thing for us to do. But we're talking about our spiritual heart today. And I hope that these things will be of great encouragement to you. And I want to try to challenge you as well as we think about this for just a little bit. When I was preaching down in Huntsville some years back, when we first went there, of course, the brethren there wanted to make sure I got an opportunity to see everything that was taking place or had taken place, and they were kind of showing me the city. And one of the places they wanted to take me was the cemetery. No, they weren't planning to bury me, I don't think. But they wanted to take me there because it was a very historical place. And there were a number of historical things to take a look at there, an awful lot of information about our history as a nation and so forth and so on. But one particular tomb there was of great interest. And it was, I'm going to call it a bleach white in its appearance. It was beautiful, as a matter of fact. And it was the largest memorial in all of the cemetery. And it was the memorial to Sam Houston. Now, I know most of you probably got your Texas history and you know some of the things about General Sam that I probably couldn't know about. But we did have a museum there that told us a lot about it. But there was this great, beautiful marker of where the body of Sam Houston was buried. When I read up about him and tried to learn a couple of things about him, because I mean, personally, there was an awful lot of talk. In fact, if social media had been in use when I first went to Huntsville, you would have seen my post, Breakfast at the Cafe Texan with Bert. You wouldn't see Bob at Herschel's with Miss Vicky, okay? And Bert was a woman, okay? And she'd been around since time immortal. I don't know how old she was. She was in her 80s, and she was still, she owned the Cafe Texan, and she continued to serve people in there. But she knew everybody, and historically, she knew all about General Sam. So she used to tell the stories about what had been passed on down about the colonel. That's what the Indians had called him, or the Raven. And him sitting on the corner for right where the Cafe Texan now was in existence, whittling and passing off his, I guess, his words of wisdom for anyone who would listen. That gave me a little different view of looking at maybe that memorial toward him. I thought, wow, who is this that's buried here? And then after the stories about him, I began to have a greater concept, a better concept of who he was. All of that to say this. We had some friends one time that had gone out and bought a brand new freezer up in the Central Valley. They used to like to, you know, eat their cattle. That doesn't seem to be the thing much anymore, does it, Donald? Everybody wants to sell their cattle and buy their own steak. Well, partially probably because there's just hardly anywhere for anybody to keep it anymore. You guys remember, did they used to have in Henderson those locker stores or locker place where you had your animal killed and you went down and just rented a locker from them? And well, that's what happened to us out in the Central Valley when someone gave us a beef to put in our freezer. Maybe some of you remember those times. We just went down to the locker and got what we needed out of it when we needed it. But we had some friends that went out and they bought a brand new freezer. And they put their beef in the freezer. And a few days later, they took off on vacation. And when they returned home from the vacation, they went out to get some hamburger or something out of the freezer, only to find out when they lifted up the lid that they had lost power while they were gone. Unbeknownst to them, it was out in a separate little house-like thing. And, of course, you can imagine when you lifted that up, that aroma met them quickly. But the freezer was brand new. Anybody know how to save one of those things? Anyway, they tried to save it, and it just never happened. They were never, ever really able to get rid of that smell that was in that freezer. And they wound up never using it or having to just set it aside because nobody really wanted it. Freezer looked good, but on the inside, it wasn't good. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, here's what Jesus is going to say to these people, the Pharisees. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter in to the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty great bold statement that Jesus is making, and that he's saying about the Pharisees. I think we need to understand that Matthew's trying to make a particular point, I think, in his teaching, or in rendering this these words of Jesus. In fact, you might find this theme throughout his book, that there was something about the Pharisees that just wasn't right. And of course, at the same time, lots of things right about what Jesus has to say, of course. And he makes a statement, Jesus comes to fulfill the law. Now, I don't know what you think about that for yourself, but I hope that you will remember that that's what Jesus came to do. In fact, Paul will write later on in the book of Galatians, and he will tell us that it is the law that was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ so that we might be able to be justified by faith in Christ. I believe that if Matthew had given his book a title, he may have used this title of the idea of being righteous from the heart, or righteous from the inside out. Now, before I go any further, I want to say that I'm not assuming that Matthew was condemning every person who was a Pharisee. I'm just going to say not all Pharisees were like that, but some of them certainly were, and that they were observed by most as those who, shall we say, made sure that everybody was following the law, to observe the law. And they stand as a reminder of how a good, I believe, and well-intentioned movement can sometimes get off track. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is all about, when you read here in the Beatitudes, that this is the kinds of things that God's people are supposed to be like. Jesus was saying, I do believe, that his followers were going to be humble. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not going to quote all of the Beatitudes, but they're going to mourn over their sins. They're going to be meek about their life. They're going to crave righteousness. And when all of that is right, this is the way it's going to be in the world. They will be salt. They will be light. And these people, my people, will glorify God. They'll be poor in their spirit, of course. Merciful. Or as we sing, purer in heart. Jesus is helping us to understand what it means to be righteous. And here's where the preaching goes. When we come to an understanding of this, this concept of being right inside. Now, you and I know that we're living in a world where we see an awful lot of hatred. We see an awful lot of mistreatment of people. And I'm going to say that that's never right. There never should be that kind of treatment of other folks. But rather, we should have a sense of regard and respect for the people that are about us. And I hope that all of us as Christian people will be those kind of people. That is, that we will have that kind of application of Jesus in our life. But I know from living in my own life that that sometimes can get lost when I'm just trying merely to keep up with what God has told me to do. And I hope you'll see these kinds of things as we look at these. Some of the examples that Jesus would give. In fact, the real idea, I think, of what was taking place in this section of Scripture or the meat of this thing, was how do we go about doing that thing? How do we surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? And you have to remember now that they're being upheld as religious people, as people who are following God. And yet Jesus makes this statement about them, that our righteousness must exceed their righteousness. How do we go about getting it done? Jesus tries to help us better understand it. Later on in his book, Matthew's book, you'll read these kind of statements, a number of applications. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, but I tell you, and he tells you his application of it. In the beginning of chapter 6, Matthew will say, let's talk about these acts of righteousness. What does the life of a righteous person look like? And then he gives three examples. He says fasting, which was a devotional dedication of life. Praying, that is being involved in communication with God. And then benevolent gifts, or helping other people. And all the way through this teaching, he keeps coming back to this idea of the heart. The contrast. This is what you've heard, but this is what I say. Moses said this, and I say this. Now, a lot of people have come to the conclusion that somehow or another, that means that Jesus was sort of one-upping Moses, if you will. And I want to just correct that by saying that the God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. I know that a lot of times we think about it in a separate way, but when you understand that God was dealing with the actions of the people of the children of Israel, and that Jesus comes and makes the application where it had gone wrong, so that they would come back to an understanding of their hearts. The New Testament, if you will, gets to the heart of that matter. Our God does not change. I do not want you to think that Moses and Jesus are opposing each other, or that Jesus was opposing the law of Moses. He was trying to give the people the right understanding of what Moses was telling them. And with that in mind, I want to encourage you today. It's not Moses versus Jesus. Christ is not contrasting his way with the way of Moses, but rather he's contrasting it with a perverted interpretation of what Moses has said. Saying that, I'll say to you, we must be careful that we don't put our own spin on the things that we're reading. We want to be able to understand what God is looking for from each way of us. Jesus was teaching against the Pharisees' way of looking at Moses. I want to drive you to what Moses was talking about long ago. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what God is supposed to be about. I know that the Jews, or even the Pharisees at that moment, said, Jesus, yes, he's against the law. He's down on Moses. That's why Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but instead, I've come to fulfill that law. He's telling us that the Old Testament is from God and that there's something there to learn. He's telling us from the very beginning that God has said that righteousness himself, God has said even in the Old Testament, needs to come from inside the people, from the heart of the people. You remember the proverb, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Is that not exactly what Jesus was teaching when he came? This righteousness from the inside out. Now I use the illustration of the sepulcher or the tomb of Sam Houston as an illustration as we began for this reason. In Matthew 23, listen to Matthew's words. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You are like whited sepulchers, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. You know, when you think about that, we all know that to be true. What are people seeing when they see you? I remember one time that we had some college students over to the house, and one of them came in and he had a jacket on. He was well dressed. We were going to feed them. And he had a coat, like kind of like what David is wearing. The shirt is open, collared. He wasn't wearing a tie, but he had his coat on, and I asked him if I could take his coat for him and hang it up. Well, he was very reluctant to give me the coat. And I wasn't wanting to make him feel uncomfortable, but I also wasn't catching on. So he finally takes the coat off, and he gives it to me to hang up, revealing a good old college trick that most of us learned. That was, the shirt was well ironed right here where it could be seen, but the rest of it was wrinkled. That's why he was reluctant to give me the coat. Well, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have made him turn the coat over. But sometimes we're like that spiritually. Instead of making sure that it's coming from the right kind of motivation, and that is a very important part of this whole concept, of what we're supposed to do in terms of letting this become a matter of our heart, that is to find out what our motive is. That's really the difference between Jesus' teaching and the Pharisees. First of all, that fundamental difference has to do with the motive. You know, if you just iron part of your shirt so that other people can't see you haven't ironed the rest of it, you've done that with a reason behind that. You're really hoping that everyone will think that you ironed the whole shirt. One of the lessons my dad always drummed into me, was one of his, I'm going to say, pet peeves, was you don't shine just the toes of your shoes, Bob. That's back when we shined shoes, okay? Shine the whole shoe. So when he looked at my shoes to see if they were shined for school or whatever it was, an outing, he looked at the whole shoe. He wanted the backs to be shiny like the front. You know, in the military, we spend a lot of time, where you at, James? Did you ever, or Bobby, did you ever spend all that time spit shining those shoes? And, you know, a lot of times, the guys would come by for inspection and they would pull your leg up on your britches so they could see the whole boot or the whole shoe or whatever it was. They didn't want anybody only shining part of it. The right action with the wrong motive is still the wrong thing, brethren. Just because you do what's right, and I hope I'm making a connection here, but I hope you understand that the idea of serving God is not just doing the thing right, but doing it because it is right. Motivated to do what is the right thing to do. As you know, I often say to you that the key to being righteous in the sight of God is just simply doing the next right thing. When you are faced with a decision, do what is right. A lot of times, you see, the Pharisees, they had their actions. A lot of those actions were right. But the motivation behind doing them were not. They wanted to do it because they wanted to be seen by men. Just coming, brethren, and being regular in our attendance, or doing this or doing that, is really not what God is looking for. He is looking for your heart. He's looking for you, so that you will serve Him in every possible way. God isn't looking just for somebody who always does the right thing. He's looking for people whose hearts have been given to Him. The difference between Jesus and the Pharisees show up in the concept of any of the major issues. What were the major issues of the Pharisees? This is where the reading of the book becomes even more helpful. That is the book of Matthew. You see, Jesus was busy healing and feeding, and their big concern was, is it okay for you to pluck grain or eat it on the Sabbath day? Was that really the issue? You see, the issue was that folks needed to eat. Yet they were looking at the concept or the idea of whether or not they were obeying. So they said to Jesus, they're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. They were concerned about the washing of hands. No, not the kind of washing that gets your hands clean, but the ceremonial kind of washing. You see, the Torah taught, or that you needed to wash your hands twice, really. One to get the dirt off, and second for them to be ceremonially cleaned. And on it continues to go. All of these different things that were issues for them. In fact, Jesus points it out and says, you have neglected the more important matters of the law. And that is justice and mercy and faithfulness. Taking that admonition to heart is what's most important. And thirdly, another difference was their view of salvation. And it's sort of similar, I think, sometimes to how many of us have viewed our own kind of salvation. It was sort of the ledger approach. You know, how many debits and how many credits do you have? God was the big accountant up in the sky. And here's a debit and here's a credit. And the whole question is, you know, does that all balance? Sometimes we find ourselves doing that very thing today without the recognition of what God's grace does. Does not the Scripture tell us that we are saved by grace through our faith? Right? It's not by checking off the things that we do. It's because of what Christ has done for us. Now, brethren, I'm not saying that we're not supposed to do things. I'm saying we're not supposed to be motivated by that. Another difference is in the lifestyle. The Pharisees were intent on an outward approval of their religion. They were active in being busy with keeping different things so that people would see them. There was not that inner desire to be God's person. Maybe you know the tension of doing without being. Sometimes that hurts. It's the biggest producer of guilt you can ever find in your life. That is that you're just going through the motions. Look back and read the Beatitudes and see if we're not encouraged to make them to become a part of our life. Brethren, I want to leave you with just two questions. I want you to see that Jesus is calling us, saying to us, I want to be God's. I want to be something. I want to be like Him. I want Him to change me from the inside out. That ought to be our commitment. Otherwise, we're like the freezer that has lost its power and the food has decayed, and on the inside, it's not very pleasant. In fact, it's downright putrid. Look good on the outside, but not so good on the inside. We do that a lot of times just because of the way a person maybe dresses. Or we might do that because of how they may talk. Or whether or not they do things exactly the way we want them to do. I want to ask you this. How much like the Pharisees are you? If a preacher majors only in the letter of the law or preaching that without any spirit of the law, wasn't that the concept of Jesus when he came? Was to help people understand what the spirit of the law was really about. Not just the obedience of the law, which was important and which he's expecting, but that there was a spirit behind the law that helped people see who God is. So we don't have a shallow inner zeal for God and take seriously the words of Christ. And the other question is, as a person of God, in your spiritual walk, pilgrimage, whatever you want to call it, are you becoming something? Are you becoming something other than what you were? Are you changing? Are you seeking to become someone on the inside? If you are, it will automatically show on the outside. If you're really seeking to change. Two men went to church to pray. You remember this story because you've read it and heard it. One kept all the rules and thought he knew just where he stood with God, and he was thankful he wasn't like anyone else, and he fell at the communion table and he said, Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like everybody else. And the other person that was everybody else came in and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Here I am in need of your grace. Which one of those do you say the Lord is pleased with? Which one of those people are you? Are you here because you want to be better? Are you here because you want God to make a change in you? It's a matter of your heart from the inside out, showing to others or others being able to see that you truly are follower of Christ. We can help you today to understand better that righteousness comes from the heart. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?